With holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder. chaos back into order. Who makes the orphan a son of matter? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who rules the nations with truth and justice? Shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King of all kings. This is amazing grace. This is a failing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You you've done for me.
Well, today we celebrate the greatest day in history. You may be seated for just a moment. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, communion. If you did not receive one of the elements, would you lift your hand real high that they can see? If you did not receive it, you need an element. I think our ushers did a good job of getting you elements. There is one right over here. Yeah. Raise it real high so they can see you. There you go. You know, today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But this day is a reality because of what Jesus took care of on Friday of Passion Week. He was nailed to a cross to die not for his sins, but for ours and the world's. And to give his life a ransom for all who would believe, that we might be born again, a new creation. And so we want to remember that now. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're invited to participate with us. And if you'll take, and on the bottom is the bread, if you'll take the bread out, and then you'll position it, we'll do this together. On Thursday night of the week Jesus died, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." You may take the bread. If you'll go ahead and open the juice. In the same manner also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." You may drink the cup. The scripture promises, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, You proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Would you bow with me in prayer for just a moment? Lord Jesus, we remember. We remember that Your stripes heal us. We will remember that Your broken body refreshes us. You give us life by the giving of Your life. We remember that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We remember that Your blood is life to us, and we receive it. We receive it now in the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And Lord, we rejoice. We rejoice in Your salvation. Today is the day of our salvation, and we rejoice in it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On the end of your pew is probably our pew of your chairs. There is a bucket that you can pass down to receive the element parts, please. Let's worship Him.
Thank you.
Amen and amen. You may be seated. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The resurrection is not just a historical or theological fact to be believed. He is a living person, to be received by faith moment by moment in every situation of our existence. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus is living out His resurrection life in us, through us, right in this time. Jesus lives. He lives today. For me, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He's living no matter what men may say. I see His hand of mercy and I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's right here. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and He talks with me all during my life's way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how you know? How I know He lives? He lives within my heart. Rejoice. Rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. Jesus is alive. He lives. Christ. Jesus lives today, and He wants to live in you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we receive the living life, the resurrected life of Jesus today. Transform us and conform us to Jesus, we pray in His name. Amen. Amen.
Good morning. If this is your first time visiting with us in person or online, welcome. We're so glad that you've decided to worship with us today. At New Covenant Church, we invite all people in the communities where we live to know, hear, and respond to Jesus Christ. You can learn more about NCC, become part of our church family, or join our serve team by attending one of the upcoming in-person classes. If you would like to bless what God is doing through the ministries at NCC with your tithes and offerings, you can use the offering boxes or give online at newcovenantlampasas.com. If you have any questions about what's going on at NCC or want more information on how to get connected, please stop by the hub desk after the service. Again, we're so glad that you're here with us this morning. Now let's open and prepare our hearts for the Word.
Good morning. Welcome. We're so glad that you've joined us for worship this morning. Y'all look fantastic. Thank you. Put on a jacket. We just have one quick announcement this morning. There will be no youth this evening. We hope that you will all enjoy the rest of Resurrection Sunday together as a family. This morning, we're going to continue our series that we started last Sunday on unexpected. People just don't like unexpected things. We do our best to anticipate everything so that nothing is unexpected. And no matter how many times we fail at this, or maybe I should just speak for myself, no matter how many times I fail at figuring out what's coming up, I keep trying. I don't get discouraged. I still want to figure out what's going to happen before it happens. And most of the time, I continue to fail. The interesting thing, though, is that even when we are told about something in advance, something that we can expect, something that we should expect, oftentimes we're still taken off guard when it actually happens. It can still be unexpected. How could that possibly happen? I've got an example this morning that I think will prove this point, but it's only going to prove it to some of us who have a few years under our belt. You younger people, you may not understand this, but I just encourage you to take my word for it. One day you might look back at this and remember and say, oh yeah, I remember that. He was right. And what I'm referring to is the process of aging. This may not make sense to you younger people again. You don't think it's ever going to happen to you. Time goes by so slow when you're young. And it feels like you're never going to be an adult. And if you're a young adult right now, you think it's going to last forever. But as the years go by, time seems to fly by faster and faster. I remember when I was in high school. Those 4 years seem like the longest 4 years of my life. And now both my daughters have gone through their high school years in the blink of an eye, and our youngest, Allison, will be graduating in just a few weeks. Those 6 years, Abby is four, that started 6 years ago, and Allison's last four just flew by like that. I'm my father's age. Not really. I mean, obviously, he's older now. But I'm 45 years old. That's how old my father is, or at least was. And that's how old I remember my father being. And it seemed like he was 40 forever. Because during his 40s, I was 14 to 23. A decade that for me lasted forever. And when my father was in his 50s and even in his 60s, in my mind, he was still in his 40s. Every time it would come up, I'd be surprised again. You're not 40 anymore. Oh, yeah, I'm older too. I thought you were still 40. And now here we are 25 years later, and I'm the one who's well into my 40s, and my father today is 71. How did this happen? It's so unexpected. But they told me. My parents told me. My grandparents told me. My great-grandparents told me that time flies by. The years fly by. But I didn't comprehend it. It wasn't real to me. I should have expected it, but I didn't, because it wasn't a reality to me. And now I'm living in that reality. And you know what? It's still unexpected. I still get surprised by over and over. Somebody in the first service said, "You're only 45. I was like, "Yeah, and when I'm 55, I'll look back and think, man, I was still young." And I talk to people who are older than I am, and they say the same thing. We all think that no one told us. Nobody warned us. But the truth is, they did. Many times. But we either weren't listening, and this is the real truth of it. We just didn't understand. We didn't comprehend it. And we're going to talk this morning about some people that it would be very easy for us to judge this morning. Because what we're going to talk about seems so clear. It should have been so obvious to them. And maybe it is to us in hindsight, but for those living it, they couldn't even begin to comprehend it, no matter how clear it had been spelled out for them. For you younger people, it may still be hard to comprehend. For those of us who are older, let's give them some grace. Because we know how something that we have been told over and over and warned about over and over still somehow seems to surprise us, to come unexpected. Scripture tells us that Jesus tried to tell everyone what was going to happen to him. He laid things out very clearly for his disciples on multiple occasions so they would know what to expect. But they still didn't understand. And when it happened, it was unexpected. If you haven't guessed yet, I'm talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If anyone should have not been surprised at the resurrection, it should have been the disciples of Jesus Christ. But they were surprised, and it was unexpected. And we're going to take a look at a few examples of Jesus trying to tell them. In John chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, Jesus actually gave a public example. Now, I will say this, that this example is not that straightforward. We could give them some real grace on this one. It's easy to see how they could have missed this one. Because Jesus, it says, the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days?" They're mocking him. But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When, therefore, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. So just like us, in hindsight, this made sense. But at the moment, they had no idea what he was talking about. Now, while that one may not have been so obvious, and we can understand how they could have missed it, look at these next two. Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" Jesus was telling them exactly what was going to happen. Jesus said he would suffer. He told them at whose hands he would suffer. He said he would be killed. And he said that he would be raised on the third day. Pretty clear, right? Well, Peter was having none of it. If it was up to Peter, this was not going to happen. Well, time passed between these first two events and the fulfillment. And if they were the only ones that Jesus had shared this knowledge for, we could understand that maybe they had just forgot. The only problem is the final example that we're going to look at happened right before Jesus would enter Jerusalem for the triumphal entry, literally a week prior to all these events being fulfilled. Matthew 20, 17 through 19 says, "And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day.'" Pretty clear and straightforward, right? And that wouldn't be the last thing that Jesus would tell them. After all of this, when they were in the upper room celebrating that Passover meal, and as Pastor Darrell shared, it was that first communion, he also told them that he was about to be arrested. And one of his very own disciples, one of those sitting at the table, would betray him. And then he said, how? He said, "I'm going to take some bread and dip it in wine and hand it to that man." And then he took some bread and he dipped it in wine and handed it to Judas. Well, now they've got to get it, right? That's so clear. Like, he just said it and he just did it. And when he handed it to him, he said, "What you're going to do, do quickly." The disciples still didn't get it. It says, we're told that they sat around the table and thought, well, maybe Jesus is sending Judas to buy some food. Or maybe he told them to take some money and give it to the poor. How is it possible? How could they not understand? It's because what Jesus was telling them was so far beyond their comprehension. It was so far removed from their expectations. They couldn't even begin to wrap their mind around it. Remember, I said we need to give them grace. At least all of us over 40 who have been surprised by this unexpected aging process we find ourselves in. We just couldn't wrap our minds around it when we were younger. It wasn't real. It would never come. It was so unexpected. And we talked last Sunday how most of the Jewish people expected the conquering king Messiah, not the suffering servant Messiah. And nothing Jesus was saying lined up with their expectations of a conquering king. Certainly not dying on a cross. That's defeat, not victory. And no matter how clearly Jesus spelled it out for them, it was so contrary to what they believed and what they thought should happen. It was so contrary to their expectations. It wasn't what the Messiah was supposed to do. They couldn't comprehend it. And it takes them totally by surprise. Completely unexpected. In John 18, Jesus is betrayed by Judas and is arrested. In the moment, Peter draws a sword and cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. He's going to make good on not letting this happen. But Jesus picks up the ear and heals the servant. And he says, "Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Jesus knows exactly what he must do. He said it over and over again. And now it's time. And his disciples run away. The night of Jesus' arrest, he's taken to a religious hearing followed by a Roman hearing. And before it's all through, he ends up going back and forth to these secular and religious courts a total of 6 times. And eventually, Pilate, the Roman governor, would sentence him to death by crucifixion. Throughout the trials, Jesus would be ridiculed, cursed, spat upon, hit, and scourged with 39 lashes. He would be stripped of his clothes, and they would be sold, and he would be crucified on a cross. But that wasn't enough. They continued to mock him, even as he hung on the cross. Matthew 27, 40 through 43 gives us just a glimpse of what was said. "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, then come down from that cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and then we'll believe him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him, if he wants him. For he said, I'm the Son of God." They mocked Jesus and they mocked God the Father. They throw Jesus' words back in his face. "You who said you could rebuild the temple in 3 days, if you could do that, then you can save yourself." And they're mocking him as he's literally fulfilling his own words. But they don't understand, because it's not what they expected. He's not the conquering King Messiah. And if he was, he could come down from the cross. He could save himself. And they said, "If you do that, then we'll believe you." Oh, his love for us. So much more than those nails, his love held him to that cross. Because he could have come down. He could have spoken the word, and it would have all been done, and he would not have had to die, but we would not have a Savior. And let's not forget, it's not just the crowd and religious leaders responsible for crucifying him that don't expect this Messiah, the suffering servant, the Messiah of the cross. They may not be mocking him, but Jesus' own disciples didn't expect any of this, even though Jesus had told them exactly what to expect. Jesus dies on that cross. An innocent man. Literally the only innocent man to die in all of human history. The only one. Adam and Eve started out that way. They did not die that way. When Jesus died, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and there was an earthquake. Rocks were split open. Tombs were open. The Roman centurion who was at the cross and those who were with him and saw all of these things, it says they were filled with awe and declared, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Joseph of Arimathea would come and bury Jesus in his own new tomb. And a great stone would be rolled over the entrance. And then guards would be placed at the tomb by the request of the religious leaders. But what did Jesus' followers expect at this point? Were they excited in anticipation of the third day? Were they encouraging one another not to worry because Jesus was coming back in just a few days? No, they were hiding out. They were defeated. They had no idea what to do. And Luke 24, 1 through 8 gives us just one account of what happened afterward. It says, but on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Women who loved Jesus dearly came to anoint his body with spices. Did they come expecting to find an empty grave and a resurrected Jesus? No. They came expecting a dead body to anoint with spices. It was totally unexpected. They were perplexed. Where was Jesus? But what did the angels have to say? Verse 5, it says, and as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. Just like us, in hindsight, it's easy to see and understand. Now they remember. They ask him that powerful question, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. And then they remember. Oh yeah. He did say that, didn't he? He was serious. But even now, after Jesus' resurrection, did you know that they still didn't know what to expect? Everything that had happened looked like defeat. The Messiah, the one who was supposed to come and conquer their enemies, had died on a cross. Nothing they expected to happen had happened. And now he's alive. Now what? What does all this mean? In John 11, 25, Jesus told Martha, Lazarus' sister, right before he would raise Lazarus from the dead, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. These women didn't find life when they came to that empty tomb. The disciples that would race to the tomb to see for themselves did not find life when they got to the empty tomb. All they found was an empty tomb. I can assure you this morning that we will never find life in an empty tomb. They found life when they encountered the living, resurrected Jesus Christ. And that is when we will find true life as well, when we encounter the living, resurrected Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 10 through 11 says, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The same Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that same Holy Spirit with the power to raise the dead to life dwells in us. And Jesus Christ dwells in us. In the temple of our soul, if we believe and follow Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. In 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4, the Apostle Paul gives a summation of the good news of Jesus Christ, of what we refer to as the gospel. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That's it. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he was raised to life again on the third day, all in accordance with Scripture, all in accordance with the Word of God himself. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 proclaims, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We can be resurrected literally from life to death through the living, resurrected Jesus Christ. We serve a resurrected Messiah, a resurrected Savior, a resurrected Lord. And believe it or not, after all of this, even after Jesus' resurrection, his closest followers still didn't fully understand. They didn't comprehend. They were still holding on to their old expectations. Again, I'm not judging. I get it. I'm sure I would have done the same thing in their shoes. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, after Jesus has been with them living a resurrected life for 40 days, this is what they ask. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Basically what they're saying is, now will you be our conquering king? Do we get to go to war now? Do we get to put Rome under our feet now? Do you get to take care of all the people who are bugging us now? Is it time? But like I said before, we've got to give them some grace. And we actually have to give ourselves some grace. Because with all that we have, with the entire Bible, the entire Word of God at our fingertips, we are still caught off guard by what we should expect. Just like the disciples and all of Jesus' followers, I believe most of us still expect a different Messiah than the one who came. We want the conquering king too. We don't want the suffering servant. We don't want the one who died on the cross. We don't want one that is going to ask us to serve and suffer along with him to be the example that he's called us to be. We want him to come and take care of business. And he will one day in his second coming. But the Messiah that we received 2,000 years ago was the suffering servant, the one who died for our sins, the one who came not to be served, but to serve. And that's who has called us to follow him. Jesus didn't come to give us all an easy life. He never said that. He never promised that. But he did promise to give us life. As Christians, we serve and follow the resurrected Jesus Christ. He was, he is, and he forever will be. And I want to encourage you this morning to keep your focus on the resurrected Jesus Christ who is with us today. In this very moment, the one who will dwell in you and give the Holy Spirit to dwell in you. It is the living Jesus Christ who created the way for our salvation, a restored relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's the living, resurrected Jesus Christ who, after ascending into heaven, sent us the Holy Spirit to dwell with us and in us. And it's the living and resurrected Jesus Christ who is our righteousness and our holiness and our godliness. I want to take a moment to invite our ministry team and worship team to come back up. And I wanted to ask you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, I would like to personally invite you into a relationship with Him. And I'll even tell you what to expect if you do. Expect the unexpected. You most likely aren't going to get what you want or expect. But what you will get is everything you've ever needed. Life with Him forever. In Romans 10, 9 through 10, it tells us exactly what we need to do to come into this relationship. The Apostle Paul said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. If you believe this in your heart, I want to ask you this morning to pray a simple prayer with me. And whether this is the first time you've ever prayed it or if you prayed it years ago, I invite you to pray it again with me this morning if you truly believe it. Will you repeat after me? Father, I confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I believed you raised Him from the dead. Amen. That's what the scripture says. If we confess it and believe it, we're saved. We will be forever in relationship with Him. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, as we go into worship, I invite you to come and pray with one of our ministry teams. They would love the opportunity to pray with you and rejoice with you. We also have a book for you called 10 Steps Toward Christ. They can give you a copy, or you can also pick one up in the foyer that just helps you walk in your new relationship with Jesus. For those of you who have already been walking in a relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to respond as well as the Holy Spirit is leading you this morning. Maybe you have some expectations that need to be laid down. And maybe you've got some expectations that need to be replaced with new ones. He brought all of us who are following Him from death to life. He literally resurrected us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to declare this morning that His power over death and the grave wasn't for one moment 2,000 years ago. It's for today and for all eternity. He resurrected then, and the living resurrected Jesus Christ continues to resurrect today. If you need prayer, if you need someone to agree with you in prayer for something that only God can do in your life, I invite you to come forward and agree with one of our ministry teams in prayer. Expect God to do the unexpected this morning. Please stand as we worship and come forward for prayer.
strong and I've witnessed it. You're constant, I've witnessed it. I'm confident, I'll see it again and again. You love and I've witnessed it. You healed and I've witnessed it. You save and I've witnessed it. I'm confident, I'll see it again.
Said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father except through him. Next Sunday, we're going to start a new series called The Way Matters. The way we follow Jesus Christ matters. And I hope you'll join us next Sunday as we seek to follow Jesus Christ, his way, together. Will you bow your head with me as we close in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for all of your promises, Lord, that every promise you have made is yes and amen. Father, every word you have spoken is either fulfilled or will be fulfilled. Not one will come back void. Father, we give glory to your name this morning that you raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That he is alive, that he's seated at the right hand of you right now, today, in this moment, and will be for all eternity. Father, in a way that we can't even begin to comprehend, when we come into relationship with you, he also dwells in us. And the Holy Spirit dwells in us to give us life, to resurrect us into new life in Christ Jesus. And that's the life we now live. Father, give us the boldness to proclaim the truth of the kingdom of God, the good news of the gospel everywhere we go. Lord, let your Son, Jesus Christ, be glorified. Lord, and we look forward to the day when every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's in his name we pray this morning. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. We're so glad that you joined us for worship. The ministry teams will continue to be available if you would like prayer. Also, if you would like a centerpiece for lunch this afternoon, feel free to take one of the Easter lilies that's in here or out in the foyer. God bless you and have a great week.